I guess unless you live under a rock somewhere, never pick up the news or never turn the television on, that you're aware of the fact that the Olympic Games officially began last week. In fact, on Friday night, they had their big opening ceremonies that last forever as every nation comes in and marches in with their athletes and the flags. And as you watch the Olympics or read the news, no doubt you'll hear a great deal about people going for the gold or how many gold medals have somebody won. And that's the goal, of course, of every athlete that competes in the Olympics, or the dream at least of everyone that competes, is ultimately to be on that podium and have that gold medal placed around their neck. You know, just like athletes in the Olympics are going for the gold, Christians also are going for the gold. We are striving for a city of gold. We are striving to have a home in a city that's described in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 18, as a city of pure gold. It said the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, it said the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And the 12 gates was one, and each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Here the Lord is giving us a description of what heaven is going to be like. I think using things that you and I can relate to, things that are valuable, things that men cherish and find precious. And in trying to get us to appreciate what heaven is like, he describes it as the city of pure gold and a street of pure gold that runs down through the middle of that city. And that's certainly the goal of you and I, hopefully of everyone here, is to get to that city someday. You know, in describing our efforts to get to heaven, the Bible uses the illustration of an athletic contest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24 through verse 27, there's the illustration of one that is running a race and seeking to win a perishable crown. And he uses that to describe our efforts to win the imperishable crown. Most believe that in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind, as he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is what was known as the Isthmian Games. They were held on the years before and after the Olympics. The ancient Olympics were held. And they were held on the Isthmus of Corinth. And therefore, they were referred to as the Isthmian Games because that's where they were held. And that the Apostle Paul has that illustration in his mind as he talks about running the race and seeking to win that prize and the self-discipline that is necessary if we're going to win. Well, that is a background. I want to talk with you this morning about what is necessary for the child of God to win the gold. That is, for us to get to that city of gold or win that imperishable crown, what is necessary for us to do that? Well, so let's talk for a few moments this morning about going for the gold. Let me say, first of all, if you and I are going to win that imperishable crown in that contest described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's going to take a desire to get there on our parts. You know, when you look at the Olympic athletes that compete, and you are impressed perhaps at how well they're able to do whatever it is they do, whether it is competing in swimming or the running or whatever event they're competing in, those that win have one thing in common, and that is they have a strong desire to win that medal. In fact, if you've ever read about some of the training that they go through, you recognize that to them that's the all-important goal. Everything else is sort of put on the back burner as they train and as they work hard because all they want to do is win that gold. And that strong desire drives them in that effort. We know for children of God, our burning and our consuming desire needs to be to go to heaven. Needs to be to win that imperishable crown. Do you realize that no one is going to get to heaven by accident? There's not going to be anybody that in the judgment day gets there and say, you know what, this is not where I wanted to be. You know, I just sort of stumbled on it. Everyone that gets to heaven is going to get there because that was the consuming desire that they had. That's the desire of the Apostle Paul that he described in Philippians 1 and in verse 23. When the Apostle Paul said in that passage, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, that's my desire, is to go to heaven. At that point, he was in a strait betwixt the two, because there was part of him that recognized his need to stay and to be an encouragement to the brethren and teach them. But from a personal standpoint, Paul said, my consuming desire is to go to heaven and to be with the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he in verse 9, said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Well, why, Paul? Because we've got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on through the rest of those chapters to describe the wonderful home in heaven. Or actually, it preceded that. That was his burning desire. You think about Abraham. And why Abraham lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. The sacrifices Abraham made as he left Ur of the Chaldees, or the trip that he made up the mountain to offer his son Isaac. All those great acts of faith were made possible because Abraham had one consuming desire. And that desire was to serve the Lord so that he could go to that imperishable city. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16... Hebrews 11 and verse 16, in talking about those patriarchs, he said, but they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Why did they do it? Because they desired a heavenly city. And that needs to be the consuming desire of every child of God, of every Christian, is to go to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul really, I think, beginning at the end of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5, had talked about what motivated him in enduring the hardships, the persecution, and why he didn't lose heart. And he came into chapter 5 and in verse 1, and he said, for we know that if an earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said in verse 2 now, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know what Paul's saying? He said we earnestly desire what? To go to heaven. We earnestly desire that heavenly habitation. And so that needs to be the desire, the consuming desire of every child of God. In fact, that desire is necessary to take of the water of life. The book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17. We sing an invitation song based on that. We talk about those that thirst can take of that water of life. We sing more than one song that based upon that. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. See, that water of life is the one that desires to do what's right and desires to go to heaven. What is necessary if we're going to win the goal? I tell you what is necessary is going to heaven needs to be our consuming desire. That needs to be what our focus is upon. And that needs to be what's more important to us than anything else. This desire is called hope. And that serves as an anchor of our soul. How many times have you heard somebody give the definition of hope? And they just talk about it being desire plus expectation. But that desire is part of that hope. And that's what serves as an anchor of our soul. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 19. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That is, it's what keeps us going when things are difficult, because we have that desire to go to heaven. You know, sometimes the reason that some individuals, when things get difficult, they fall away from the Lord is because heaven has not been their consuming desire. Yes, if you ask them, they want to go to heaven, but they want to go to heaven and just like they want to do something else over here. You know, just like they want to do well in, do well in business. And just, it's just one of their, but it's not their consuming dream or their consuming desire. And I tell you, without that consuming desire, you really don't have hope. Because that hope's desire plus expectation. And without that hope, you don't have an anchor for your soul that's sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Do you have that burning desire to go to heaven? I mean, is that what you want more than anything else in this world? Let me tell you, if you have that burning desire, then you've got at least one of the qualities that is necessary for you to go for the gold when it comes to winning that imperishable crown that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. But I want to tell you, it takes more than just desire. It takes commitment if you're going to go to heaven. Yes, it takes that consuming desire that's what I want to do. But I tell you what, out of that burning desire becomes a commitment to work toward it. I've read stories about some of the Olympic athletes and the amount of time that they commit to training for their particular event. I know several, I guess it was 4 years ago when the talk was about Michael Phelps, whether he could win the 8 gold medals in the Olympics. I read about how many hours a day he spent swimming in the pool, just training to get to that goal. He didn't just show up and swim. There was hours and hours and hours every day. Strict diets in terms of calories that could be eaten, in his case, a lot of them, in order to keep up the energy necessary to compete. But there was a commitment that was made to win that goal. And the same is true with other athletes that compete. And the same is true for you and I as we compete in our race to win that imperishable crown. Commitment is necessary. And without that commitment, we'll never receive that home in heaven. It's the commitment that we're going to put that first in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33 said, "Seek the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That means that's the commitment that the Lord is going to be first and foremost in my life. He's going to be put before family. He's going to be put before work. He's going to be put before every earthly relationship. That's the commitment I'm going to make. Why? Because I want to win that city of gold or a home in that city of gold. I want that imperishable crown. So we've got to commit to put the Lord first. There's a commitment that we're going to trust in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. It is said about the Lord, or it said encouragement to us, he was presented as example over chapter 2, but in chapter 4, he said, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." What does it mean we commit our souls to God? I think what he's saying here is, first of all, part of that commitment is the trust in the Lord. We trust in God, but we commit our souls in doing good. That means we're going to devote ourselves to doing good because we trust the Lord. Because we believe that ultimately being righteous is going to result in a home in heaven. He talked in that passage about how if the righteous are saved, what's going to happen to the ungodly? Therefore, we commit our souls to Him that judges righteously. We commit ourselves to serving the Lord. Perhaps no passage, I think, better outlines our commitment than Luke 14. Luke 14 describes the commitment that is necessary if we want that imperishable crown. Beginning at verse 25 of the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus talked about the cost of being a disciple. And he said to the multitude that went with him in verse 25, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you see the commitment that Jesus is calling for on one that wants to be his disciple? There's the commitment in verse 26 that we're going to love God more than we love anyone else or anything else. That's when he talks about that he doesn't hate father or mother. He's not worthy of me. What is he saying? You're going to commit to me above every other earthly relationship. That's commitment that Jesus is calling for. Not only did he say above every relationship, we have to be willing to bear our cross and follow him. That is, we have to be willing to endure whatever is hard and difficult in serving the Lord. You know, one of the things that's interesting to me about watching some of the athletes or listening to some of their stories is that there are many of those that have gone through some sort of injury in the course of training. Or no doubt all of them, as they train, there's the physical pain that one endures as they prepare their bodies for those competitions. But you know, part of getting the commitment to getting to where they want to be is that they have to work through all those injuries and all those things that are hard to bear to ultimately get to that gold medal. You know, and as Christians, we've got our crosses to bear. And I think that represents all that is hard and difficult. Sometimes even there's a stigma attached to the cross. We may have to bear with the ridicule and other things that come from service. There's a commitment that we're going to bear that cross and follow the Lord. The commitment that we're going to count the cost and realize it's willing to pay. Well, that it's worth the payment. You know, we sat down and Jesus said, you figure this is what it's going to cost. Here's the commitment that's necessary to being a Christian. And he said, then we have to weigh that we're willing to pay it. In fact, we're willing to be so committed that we forsake all that we have for the Lord. That is, we go in 100% that everything else is pales in comparison to the importance of serving the Lord and ultimately going to. That's the commitment that's necessary to be a Christian. You want to win that city of gold or win that imperishable crown? Then you're not going to get there unless you're committed to getting there. And maybe that's one reason the illustration of an athlete fits so well for the Christian life is that commitment. And we saw that commitment in the early Christians. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued daily with one accord in the temple in verse 46. That's commitment. Commitment to encourage one another. Commitment to learn the will of God. Acts 8 and verse 4, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In spite of the obstacles that were in there, they were committed to serving God. And we need that kind of commitment. Let me ask you a question this morning. We think about going for the gold. Do you have the desire to win that? But not only do you have the desire, do you have the necessary commitment to win the gold? But I want to tell you, it takes not only commitment and desire, it takes self-control and discipline. You think about the discipline necessary for somebody to train to get in shape for the Olympics. There's the discipline that may say, you know what? I'd like to go do this today, but I've got to train instead. There may be the discipline that says, you know what? That doesn't fit into my diet because I'm trying to get in shape for an athletic contest. But there's discipline, isn't it, that's necessary in training for any competition like that. And the Apostle Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9 when he used that illustration from the games at Corinth when he said that I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Earlier, you remember we made the statement that he who competes is temperate in all things. I think the English Standard Version that Will read from said he exercises self-control in all things. Do you realize that it takes self-control to be a Christian? It takes self-control to compete in this Christian race and ultimately get to the end and receive that imperishable crown. It takes self-denial. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, is that illustration of taking up the cross, but there's self-denial. I think I told the my vacation Bible school class this last week that I remember, and I may have relayed the story before, I remember my uncle telling me going into a bookstore years ago and picking up a book on marriage. And it was helping to give advice on how to work through marriage problems. And he said you would open up and on one page you would have the problem. You know, maybe here's the problem that's causing trouble in marriage. Just an illustration. Here's the problem that the husband is selfish and he's only concerned about his own needs. And you turn the page and there was the answer to the problem. And the answer was Mark 8:34, let him deny himself. Then it would present another marriage problem, you know. And it may be, you know, I don't know what the problem was, but let's just say the wife is not submissive like she needs to. And the answer to the problem, you flip the next page, and there was Mark 8 and verse 34. Let her deny himself. And on every page, and it may be a little bit simplistic, the answer is self-denial. In other words, most problems arise because there's a focus on self. Now, I say that to say not that we're talking about marriage, but you know, when we think about most problems we face in as children of God that serve as a hindrance to us winning the Christian race, most of those ultimately come back to a lack of self-denial. That is, it's because I put my wants and my wishes and my desires before I put the Lord's. And it takes the self-discipline as a Christian to say, you know what, it's not about me, but it's what the Lord wants. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. That's the self-discipline that's necessary to be a Christian. We said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about twice in that passage, that he who competes in athletic is temperate in all things, or exercises self-control. And Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's that self-discipline that is necessary in serving. Why is it necessary to have self-discipline and self-control if I want that crown in the end? If I want to lay hold of that city of gold, why is self-discipline necessary? Well, let me say, it's necessary in becoming a Christian. It takes self-discipline to become a Christian. Do you know in Acts 24 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to talk to Felix. And as he talked to Felix, he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. That temperance, I think most translations now just say self-control. Righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Why did he talk to Felix about self-control? Because they say self-control or discipline is necessary to becoming a Christian. Because the decision has to be made. I'm going to lay aside the things I've been doing that's wrong, and I'm going to start doing what's right. And again, I'm going to be dedicated to serving the Lord. It's necessary in becoming a Christian to begin with. It is necessary in allowing God's will to prevail. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that from the Lord said, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. And I think that most of us as children of God can relate to the fact that sometimes there's a conflict between what I want and what the Lord might want. And self-discipline is that attitude that Paul expressed in the passage we quoted earlier in Galatians 2:20 that says, this may be my desire, and here's the Lord's desire. We know who wins out. It's the Lord's. Paul said, the things that were gained to me, these I count as loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus. What does he say? Paul said, things that from a person that may have been gained to me, all that is set aside. Why? Because there's one thing that matters. That's laying hold of Christ. Laying hold of that hope. I press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is what Paul said in that passage in Philippians 3 when he talked about the things that were gained to me, these I counted as loss. Why? Because there's one thing that matters. And that is going to heaven and serving the Lord. By the way, when the Apostle Paul talked about the things that were gained to me, these I count as loss for the excellencies. I think it's the English Standard Version that says, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, there were things that from a personal standpoint may have been gained to me, but there was the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In other words, that was worth a whole lot more than anything that may have been of value to me. You want to know what it takes to win the goal? Well, I tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take self-discipline and allowing God's will to prevail. It takes self-discipline in abstaining from sin. That sometimes there's the conflict. And it takes self-discipline to realize, here's something I shouldn't do because this leads to being lost, as Paul said in Galatians 5, 22 to 24. And I tell you, sometimes it takes self-discipline just to do what we need to do. It's not just that it takes self-discipline to allow God's will to prevail and abstaining from sin. It takes self-discipline for us to do what we need to do. Sort of like that athlete that's training for the Olympics and the alarm goes off early in the morning and he might just want to turn over and turn that off. But I tell you what, it takes discipline to say, you know what, here's something I've got to do. I tell you, sometimes it takes self-discipline to realize I need to study God's Word more. And to realize I need to spend more time in prayer. And I need to do more in encouraging other people. It takes self-discipline just to do what we need to be doing. And if I want to win that gold someday, if I want to make it to that city of gold, then I tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a burning desire on my part to get there. That's more important than anything else. It's going to take commitment on my part. It's going to take discipline. And it's going to take some spiritual exercise. I tell you one thing that all those athletes have in common. At least in most athletic contests. I tell you, occasionally there's some things in the Olympics that I have a hard time seeing as being an athletic contest. But I'm talking about in some of most of what we see, or at least the events that people relate to, those are events that one has to be in good physical shape to participate in those. And there's been exercise that has gone in to preparing the body for the strength and the endurance that is necessary to compete on that. I read not long ago, it was an article about a former Olympian that had won quite a few golds. And in the past, he was past her prime. I always hate it when somebody's past their prime and they're younger than I am. But in an athlete, they said they're past their prime in terms of the competition. And she decided 6 months ago she wanted to compete in the Olympics. So she gets ready, but you know what? She didn't make it. You know why? Because others had put in all the exercise over the 4 or 8 years they've had that desire. And even though she had been one, she wasn't putting in the time and she didn't make it. And the reality is it takes exercise to get in shape to compete. And I want to tell you, it takes spiritual exercise to win the gold of heaven. To win that imperishable crown. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 7 to verse 8, that bodily exercise profits little, or it is of little profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. What he's saying, bodily exercise doesn't profit at all that much. But now, godliness, now I think the contrast there is between physical or bodily exercise and spiritual exercise. That has real value to it. Why? Because it makes my life better here. And I think the contrast in that passage, by the way, is not in that bodily exercise doesn't have its place. But the point he's making is this. Bodily exercise, if I work out every day and I exercise every day and I watch what I eat every day, that improves my physical health. But you know, eventually I'm going to die anyway. And eventually that bodily exercise, when I stand before the Lord into judgment, isn't going to matter all that much. And that's why I said, is it a profit? Sure, it's a profit. But it profits really for just a short period of time. And not only that, somebody that exercised could tell you it doesn't take long when you quit that to where you lose the benefits of the physical life. But I tell you what, you exercise yourself to godliness and you have the promise of the life that now is. What does that mean? It'll affect your life right now. Why? Because you'll be spiritually healthy. But then in heaven, I tell you what, it has its benefit because you have the home in heaven too. So spiritual exercise is more important and more valuable than physical exercise. And we are to exercise ourselves with a view toward godliness, being more godly and developing the respect toward the Lord. How do we do that? I tell you, we exercise ourselves into godliness by studying and searching the Scriptures. That's how we exercise ourselves. That's not the sole means, but that's one means by which we exercise, is that we study the Word of God. In fact, if you go back to verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 6, that's the verse right before he talks about the bodily exercise. He said in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. What's he saying? He's saying here, you instruct them in God's Word. You nourish them by what you teach. That's the kind of exercise he's talking about. That's what makes us strong spiritually. And one thing we have to do is we need to get in the habit of exercising. You know, really in many ways, people that exercise physically do so because it has become with them a matter of habit. You know, it takes that great discipline to make yourself do it. But I tell you, after you do it for a while, you know what happens? It becomes a habit. It becomes something that's part of our lives. And I think what we have to do spiritually is exercising ourselves by searching the Scriptures and studying the words of God need to become a habit with us. Need to become part of our lives. So much so that we feel like something's missing when we're not exercising ourselves toward godliness. How do we exercise ourselves toward godliness? By applying God's Word. Applying God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, though it talks about those who are of full age are those who by reason of use have their senses, listen, exercised to discern both good and evil. What is that? How do they exercise? They have them exercised by reason of use. I tell you, studying God's Word but not putting it into practice is sort of like reading a book on exercise but not actually putting it into practice, isn't it? You know, you can read a book about how to be in shape physically and how to exercise and what to eat. But, you know, if you don't ever put that into practice, you know what good it does you? Not a bit. Now, I tell you, part of exercising spiritually is opening up God's Word and studying. But I tell you what, if I don't actually take it and apply it and use it, then it doesn't do me much good. Those who have become mature spiritually are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised as good and evil. I exercise myself by prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. I think it's part of my spiritual exercise that makes me strong and refreshes me. What does it take? I'll tell you what, it takes desire. You want to go for that city of gold? You want to win that imperishable crown? It's going to take the consuming desire that's what you want more than anything else. It takes the commitment to doing it. It's going to mean self-discipline. It means exercise. And I tell you what, it takes adhering to the rules of the competition. You know, with every athletic contest, there's rules that have to be followed. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about a sport like baseball or football, or whether we're talking about the Olympic sports, there's always rules that have to be followed. Something the other day where somebody was talking about unusual ways to be disqualified from the Olympics. And on every competition, there are rules to follow. If you're in a swimming contest and you jump off too soon, you're gone. Immediately, there's not a second chance. You're automatically disqualified. You can't win. Why? Because the rule says you can't jump until that buzzer sounds. There are certain contests where you can finish first in swimming, but if you only touch the board, the end with one hand instead of two, you don't win. Why? Because the rules say to win, both hands have to touch. My point is, with every contest, there are rules that have to be followed. And if somebody wants to win, they've got to follow the rules. They can there's so many stories of people in the contests like the Olympics that have been disqualified because it's been found out later that maybe they did something contrary to the rules, whether it was taking something to enhance their performance. But the medal is taken away. Why? Because there were rules that weren't followed. Let me tell you, if you're going to win the gold medal, the imperishable crown that comes from serving the Lord, you've got to compete according to the rules. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Paul said, and if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Here again is that comparison for the Christian life. But everybody's crowned, why? When they compete by the rules. And the point Paul's making to Timothy is you're in this athletic contest. And if you want to win, there are rules that have to be followed. There are laws that have to be obeyed. You see, the city of gold is for the obedient, Revelation 2 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14 said, blessed are they who keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. Who? Those that keep his commandments. It's for the obedient. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 said, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those that trouble you, and to give you a troubled rest when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are people that don't want to compete by the rules. They don't obey the gospel. They don't do the things the Lord has said. And as a result of that, they can't win that crown. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 said, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him." You want to receive that crown? I tell you, it takes more than the desire. It takes more than just a commitment. It takes more than the self-discipline and the exercise. It takes an understanding of the rules and following those rules if you want to win that crown someday. But if we follow those rules, we can win. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord, land of the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven." One more point, and the lesson will be yours. I tell you what it takes, is it takes endurance. It takes endurance. Olympic athletes cannot win gold if they quit before the finish line. In fact, have you ever watched a contest, whether it's a race or whether it was a swimming contest, whatever the case might be, and somebody's out in front, but somewhere before the finish line, they quit or they fall back and they can't win. It takes endurance. See, not only does it take endurance in the event itself, it's took endurance to get to where they're at. You know, there are no doubt a lot of young athletes that started out at the same time in whatever competition these athletes will compete in, but somewhere along the line, they just gave up. They do something else. I tell you what, it takes endurance to win in any competition. Endurance is necessary in receiving a home in the city of gold. Look at James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. The comparison in James 5 is not the comparison of an athletic contest, but I think that of a farmer. But he said, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The idea of patience is the idea of endurance. In fact, if my memory serves me correctly, and I could be wrong, some translations use the word steadfast in those passages. Remember the steadfastness of Job in James chapter 5? And the idea there is Job was one that he never lost his faith. And all that he endured, he kept serving the Lord. Though at times that faith wavered, he continued steadfastly in his service. And that's the idea of patience. The idea of patience is that of steadfastness. You just keep on. You wait and you serve the Lord. And ultimately, the prize is yours. Mark chapter 13. And in verse 13, Jesus said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." There are times we'll be mistreated. There are times there's a price to be paid. But if we endure, we'll win. Do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You just endure all the way to the end. And perhaps no passage better than the book of Hebrews illustrates that point. The Hebrew writer was writing to Christians who were contemplated giving up. They entered the race. They signed up to compete in this race for the crown of life, and now they were thinking about dropping out of the competition. They were thinking about quitting before the gold was theirs. And the Hebrew writer was writing to them and telling them, you need to keep it up and endure if you want to win. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, he used again the athletic illustration. When he said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." What did he say? He said, you endure. You just keep it up all the way to the end. And if you keep it up, heaven will be yours. I'll not take time this morning to look at all these passages, but I want you to notice how many times throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer emphasizes, don't ever give up. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, For we have become partakers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, listen, steadfast to the end. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest let us, any of us, fall after the same example of disobedience. You go on to the book of Hebrews. And what you notice is over and again, he said, if we hold fast, let us not fall like they did. You know, hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. What he's emphasizing to these Hebrew Christians is if you want that home in heaven, it's going to take endurance. You can't give up before the race is over. Somebody that gives up before the race is over will not win the prize. You know, while we're amazed, perhaps, or at least some are, at those that compete in athletic contests that you and I perhaps could never compete in, and we share we see the joy as they win a gold medal and hear their national anthem played, there's nothing compared to the gold that you and I are striving for, the city of gold, the imperishable crown. But we can learn some lessons from those in the athletic contest. And the Bible draws lessons from those contests to teach us what's necessary to win. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take my desire and your desire. That's what we want more than anything else, is to go to heaven. It's going to take the commitment to put the Lord first, to be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to get there, to forsake all that we have. That means self-discipline and self-control and denying sin and causing me to do what I need to do and allowing God's will to prevail. It means spiritual exercise by opening up God's Word and studying from it, praying and applying that Word to my life. It's going to mean adhering to the rules. And that means familiarizing myself with what the rules are and keeping those. And it's going to mean enduring all the way to the end. And if I do that, I can win the goal. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this. He said, those that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know, in any Olympics, there's just one gold medal to go out in every competition. It may be a team sport and a team may get it, but there's only the one gold medal that's given. In any race, any competition you enter into, there's only one winner. And I believe what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is, spiritually speaking, I need to run like there's one prize to be given out and I want to get it. Now the truth is, there's plenty of imperishable wreaths or imperishable crowns for us all. But what Paul is calling on is the desire and the drive that it takes to win. And I tell you what, I need to strive and I need to run, spiritually speaking, like there's one crown and I'm going to be the one that's going to win it. And I tell you, if I run that way, then maybe I'll be more dedicated and more devoted to serving the Lord. Don't run aimlessly. There's a purpose in your running. You want to win a crown. Always keep that crown in view and run for it. And one day it can be yours. Would you get your songbook out? We're going to sing the song that was announced, the song of invitation. In just a moment, that'll be the appropriate time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. I believe it was Count the Cost, if my memory serves me correctly. In the chorus of that song, the question is raised, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Do you realize what the price is if you fail to win that crown? You know, in an athletic contest, if you don't win, it's not the end of the world. You know, what life goes on, and you might be disappointed. But I want to tell you, not winning the gold when it comes to that imperishable crown is the difference in being saved and being lost. There's not any other prize to be given out if you fail to meet that city of gold. Then you're lost, separated from the Lord through all eternity. Do you recognize the cost of being lost? And if you do, and that's your condition this morning, does that not motivate you to try to make things right while the opportunity is provided? If you're not a Christian, do you believe in the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that this very morning, your sins can be washed away. Then do the things we talked about. Strive in winning that race. You're going to have a home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed. Maybe you entered that Christian race, but maybe somewhere along the line you've quit. Maybe you lack the endurance, or maybe you haven't been competing according to the rules. If you need to make corrections in your life in a public way, we'll assist you in doing that this morning, and God will forgive you. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity this morning. Respond even right now together. We stand and we sing.